Amen. I like to be in a church that likes to come to church.
Amen.
And I have enjoyed the song service this morning. You all do it from your heart. And I've been in many churches since the Lord's called me to preach. And sometimes you wonder if they like to go to church or not. And I'm thankful for Calvary Baptist. I'm thankful for Brother Robbie. I don't know, Brother Jesse, that Brother Robbie has ever heard me preach. Ever. So either you lied to him and told him you liked me the last time, if you remember when I was here a couple years ago, or he couldn't find anybody else to have me. But I'm thankful, and I'm just kidding, I'm thankful for the opportunity. A lot of trust goes into him asking somebody to come fill his pulpit while he's gone. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. Really enjoyed Sunday school this morning, Brother Jesse. That was just a blessing to me. He made a statement of some of you don't like to get up here and to stand up in front of a crowd and to tell your story, but some of your, I like that blanket back there. Amen. Raise that up again. Go Dogs. I know I'm in a good place. some of your story needs to be told, but you don't like the fact of getting up in front of some people and talking. Truth be told, when I was in high school and I was in college, one of my biggest fears was speaking in front of a group of people. I went to college and it was my freshman year of college, and I was sitting in a literature class of some sort. I hated that junk. And we were discussing something, and the teacher was wanting some feedback from the class, and they were talking, and the teacher looked back at me and said, "Well, what do you think?" And I just looked at him. He said, "You ain't gonna answer?" I shook my head, no. I wasn't going to talk in front of a group of people. And I was scared to death. And when I realized I wanted to coach ball, and to coach ball, you had to be a teacher in school, which means you was going to have to talk in front of some people. I had to made myself go take a speech class so that I could have enough courage to speak in front of people. And I say all that to say, you go through this spiritual gifts class that you were talking about starting here pretty soon, and you realize that God's gifted you as a speaker, but it's something that you're scared to death to do. But until you let Him have your life, you don't know what He can do with you. And there's no reason I should be standing up here in front of you today, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. I love the book of Exodus, one of my favorite books of the Bible. You might want to put a marker in Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to look at something over there in the New Testament to make sure that we apply this to our lives as well as we go along. Before we get started, I was reading about a preacher who had a weight problem. He had gained some weight, and his doctor told him, said, "Hey, you probably need to lose about 30 pounds or so. And if you don't lose this weight, you're going to face some major health issues. And so we need to put you on a diet. You need to start making some better decisions about what you eat. And if you're like me, it's a battle that you battle all the time." So this preacher, on his way to church every day, he had to go right past his favorite donut shop. And I mean, when he would go past that, it was like it was just a gravity pull in there, and he'd get him some donuts and go to work, and eventually that's what caused him to gain all this weight. Well, when the doctor told him that, he had to find a new route to church, a new route to work. So he had made a commitment that he was going to do this, and he started to make drive his new route to church. Well, one Sunday morning, he was running late. So he took his normal route, not thinking, and he drove by his favorite donut shop. They had a big window there in the front of the shop, and he looked as he was driving by, and I'm talking about them donuts were hot and fresh and chocolate covered. I mean, he was like, man, that's calling my name right there. And so he comes into Sunday school with a big old donut and a large cup of coffee, black coffee. Amen. And so all these people in Sunday school, you know, probably like Calvary Baptist, your big family, and you're real comfortable around each other, they start making fun of the preacher. They're like, man, you're supposed to be on a diet. You got a donut in your hand. What are you doing? He said, don't worry, y'all. This is from the Lord. They said, what do you mean it's from the Lord? He said, well, I was driving by my favorite shop on accident. I mean, I wasn't even supposed to go that way. And I drove past it and I looked and there they were. And I said, Lord, if this is you calling me that I'm supposed to have one of these donuts today, I pray right now that there's a spot right in front of the bakery this morning. And if that spot is open, that's you telling me this is your gift. He said, sure enough, the eighth time around, there it was. We all have a fight that we got to fight in our life, right? A weakness in our life. Exodus chapter number 17. We'll start reading in verse number 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek, from generation to generation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come and to open up your word and to share with this group what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I thank you for the trust that Brother Robbie has in me to stand behind his pulpit, the church that you gave him, his flock that he leads. Lord, I thank you for this. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them as they're over in Israel and enjoy their time there. But Lord, meet with us this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts, convict our hearts. Lord, help me to say the things that I'm supposed to say and bind my tongue and don't let me say the things that I'm not supposed to say this morning. Lord, be with us and we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in our text this morning, it's the first mention of the Amalekites. The first mention of Amalek in our Bible. Amalek was a grandson of Esau. If you remember who Esau was Jacob's brother. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob when they were young men. And why did he sell his birthright? Because his physical body, he was hungered. He was hungry, so he was willing to sell his birthright, not thinking about what he was doing, so that he could receive some food for his physical body. In Hebrews 12, verse 16, the Bible says that Esau was a profane person, which means ungodly. Warren Wiersbe says it like this: Esau lived for the world and the flesh and despised spiritual things. Therefore, when we look at Amalek, who was a descendant of Esau, we could say that Amalek represents the flesh when you read about him in the Bible. The Amalekites represents the flesh. Jacob, on the other hand, he was the other son of Isaac, and he was blessed by Isaac instead of Esau. Now, Esau was supposed to be the one that was blessed. He told him to go kill him. Isaac was hungry, told him to go out and kill the best meat to prepare it and to bring it into him. And remember, Isaac was dim in his eyes and wasn't. And his wife told him, said, look, here's a chance for you to be blessed by your dad. And he deceived Isaac and went in and was blessed by his father. And Esau hated Jacob for this. Esau wanted to kill Jacob for this. The children of Jacob are now, he's called Israel, were the chosen people by God. Remember back in Genesis chapter number 12, the Abrahamic covenant that God gave Abraham and all this. These are the God's chosen people. So when you think of the children of Israel, they represent the Christian today in this world, the saved person, the children of God, if you will. And now we come to Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 8, and we see the first time Amalek, or the flesh, attacked the children of Israel, or the Christian. I want to draw out an application out of this text for us to see how we as Christians are in the fight of our life. We're in the fight of our life. If you look over in Galatians chapter number 5, real quick, we're going to come back to Exodus. So this is just a quick detour here. But in Galatians chapter number 5, in verse 16, the Bible says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What is it that you struggle with the most? What is it that as you sit here this morning, there's probably something in your life that you think about that is the flesh that's coming out, that you say, you know what, that's just my weakness. You know, that's just, you know, I'm a good person, but I still, you know, struggle in this area. We'll walk around and we'll use that as a crutch. We'll use that as an excuse. I've heard this, you've probably heard it before: I'm not a bad person, I'm a Christian, I just cuss a little. The sound man gave me the mic and he says, hey, I'm going to give you this mic, you can either keep it off or you can keep it on and I'll keep you muted up there. I said, yeah, I better turn it off. He said, yeah, in case you cuss. I said, yeah, I better keep it off. I'm a good person. I'm a Christian. I just cuss a little. I'm a Christian, but I just drink a little. I'm a Christian, but I just, you know, I just like this. And we'll use this as an excuse to sin in our Christian life. You say, you read this list in Galatians 5 and go, man, I'm none of those. But he ends that list with this: and such like. That means etc. That means you may not have been hit in that list, but there's probably something in your life, and right now you're thinking about what it is. Could be greed, could be bitterness, could be jealousy, which that word's mentioned in there is just used differently in the Bible. There are a lot of bad things. What is it in your life? Every Christian in this room has a battle going on inside of them, between the flesh and the spirit. Therefore, we need to be prepared for this fight of our life. And I want to look at some truths found in Exodus 17 to help prepare us for this fight. Number one, the truth of the timing of the fight. The timing of the fight. So how did we get to Exodus 17? If we were to go back and read the first 16 chapters, which we're not going to do, I promise you. But in Exodus chapter number 1, we see where Joseph died and a new Pharaoh is on the scene. And he didn't know who Joseph was, but Joseph died and Pharaoh looked around and he saw the children of Israel getting bigger and bigger and more mighty and more mighty. And he got a little nervous and he set out a decree that any male Hebrew child that's born, we're going to kill. Y'all remember that? Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 2, Moses was born. His mama got nervous. She didn't want him to be killed. So she hid him in a basket in a river. And the current took Moses and it floated him down the river. And who saw Moses in the little basket but Pharaoh's daughter? And she took that little baby and she fell in love with that baby. And Moses' sister said, "Hey, I know somebody that can take care of that baby for you, so that you don't have to worry about that." And he was able to be nursed by his own mother and not be killed. But when he became of age, he went and he lived in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh's daughter raised him in the midst of what we would call sin. Amen. Exodus chapter number 3, Moses had left. Moses had grown up there in Egypt, and he saw the Egyptians being harsh to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter number 2, and he kills two of the Egyptians, and the children of Israel kind of turned on him a little bit, and he got scared and he ran. And remember, he went to Midian, and he was in Midian for 40 years, and in Exodus 3 we see the burning bush, and God called Moses to lead the children out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter number 4, Moses had an excuse. That excuse was, "I can't talk in front of nobody." We said that this morning, didn't we? "I can't talk in front of nobody." And God gave him Aaron to help him. In Exodus chapter number 5, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter number 6, God renews the promise that he had made to Abraham to Moses. In Exodus 7 through 12, we see the 10 plagues that he gave Pharaoh in Egypt. In Exodus 13, the Israelites are led out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter number 14, they come to the Red Sea. Remember, God parted the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land. On Exodus 15, on the other side, they went from praising the Lord to murmuring about their physical need. And they came to Marah, and the Marah was the river or the water there in Marah was bitter, which was what the word Marah means. And they took Moses took a tree and he threw it in the water and it became sweet. In Exodus chapter number 16, they go to the wilderness of Sin, and we see the manna come from heaven and feed their physical body. And then in Exodus 17, the first part of Exodus 17, they're thirsty again, and the rock of Horeb there, and they struck the rock and water came from the rock. So what does all this mean? Amalek, or the flesh, shows up after they got saved. After they're delivered from the bondage of sin. See, they had experienced victory after victory. That the picture of them being led out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. Then they come to the Red Sea and they cross the Red Sea, and sin, or the Egyptians, is chasing them. And what does God do to them? God kills the sin. When you get saved, He destroys the sin nature in your body. He covers it. He covers it. And then they come to Marah, and the bitter water was made sweet by the tree. That's a picture of the cross. That tree is a picture of the cross. The manna from heaven coming down, that's the picture of the daily bread that He gives you, which is this Word of God right here. Then He gives you the water from the rock. That Bible is given to you when somebody stands up here in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any other meeting, Bible college. He's giving you the water from the Word to help clean you up, to help feed your thirsty soul. They've received victory after victory after victory. And then here comes Amalek. This is the first fight that the children of Israel face after they left Egypt, that they had to fight. See, God had done everything for them. And then Amalek shows up in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Hey, when you get saved, here comes Amalek. Here comes the flesh. And it's going to fight you tooth and nail. William MacDonald says it like this: the flesh presents itself after the Holy Spirit is given at conversion to fight against the Spirit. I was a football coach for nearly 20 years. In 2008, I'm an assistant principal over at Camden County High School. And I was a football coach at Camden County High School in 2008. 2007, Lowndes won the state. Yeah, they won the state championship. 2007, we got beat by Lowndes in the semifinals. In 2008, we went 15-0. We're the state champs. Man, we were winners. It was awesome. It was a party there in Kingsland, Georgia, in Camden County. The next year, 2009, we start the year off 1-2. We got beat by Grayson in the opening game. Then we turn around and get beat by, I can't even remember. But we got beat, so we're 1-2. I mean, it's a place we really wasn't used to. What happened? Once you get success, once you are deemed a winner, you get everybody's best shot. We came under attack. 2009, we started 1-2. We started going through the season. We simplified some things. Second week of the playoffs, we played Lowndes over at our place. Beat them 10-7. That was the state championship game that night. We went on and won the next few and became defending state champs. Hey, listen, Georgia just won the national championship. And this year they got everybody's best shot and they won it again. Guess what? Next year they're going to get everybody's best shot. They're going to get it. Hey, listen, you're a Christian. You're a winner. You're going to get the devil's best shot. Amen. The flesh is going to attack you every single day. And you better be prepared for the timing of the fight. Young Christian, your fight is just beginning. I'm not here to discourage you, but I'm here to encourage you this morning. Every champion gets the best shot from every opponent after they are crowned champions. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a champion. You're a champion. So not only do we see the timing of the fight, but we see, number two, the tactics of the fight. The tactics of the fight. In verse 14, and we're going to come back up here in a minute, we don't read here in Exodus how the Amalek attacked the children of Israel, but in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter number 25. In verse 17, the Bible says this, don't turn there, but listen, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So what was the tactic of the fight? He attacked their weakness. He didn't go right up front. Amalek didn't come right up front and hit them square in the face. He came up behind them and attacked the weakest part, the hindmost part, as the Bible says in Deuteronomy. When my son, he plays tennis. And tennis is uno versus uno, one versus one. I mean, it's different every match that you play. And you've got to figure out real quick what's your opponent's weakness. And to win, you've got to attack their weakness, just like in ball. If you're an offensive coach in football, you've got to figure out by film study, by all kind of study, you've got to figure out what's their weakness on defense and attack it. That's what Amalek did. He attacked their weakness. You all have a weakness in your life. You know what it is. And if you verbalized it, the devil knows what it is. And he's going to attack you through your weakness. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to show you things in your life that you need to clean up. We often, before we get saved, But you get convicted, man, I'm lost, I'm going to spend eternity in hell, I got to get saved, but I got to clean some things up first. That ain't it. See, if you clean things up first and then you get saved, then you think I did that on my own. He said, hey, come to me, my burden is light. If you'll come to me, I'll clean you up from the inside out and you can live for me. Don't worry about all that stuff. I'll clean you up. But we want to clean ourselves up. However, after you get saved, you still live in this flesh. You still have a desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we'll claim these two verses. Bible says, he who says he has no sin, he's a liar. And then we'll say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We'll take these two verses over there in 1 John and we'll claim them as a rite of passage to go fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not right. That's not right. Let me illustrate it this way. When you're lost, you live in darkness. Everything in your life is dark. When you get saved, the Bible says light drowns out darkness. Here comes the light. I see the light and I want to get saved and I accept Christ as my Savior. Hey, listen, is my whole life bright? No. I've just accepted what Christ did for me on the cross. And I get saved. And then as I come to church and I read my Bible, then another little light comes on. And when that little light comes on, I see something. Oh, man, I got to get this cleaned up. This isn't spiritual right here. This isn't God honor. Man, I can't go to these places anymore. Because when I go to these places, I want to do the things that I wish or the things that I used to do. Then as we grow a little more, another little light comes on. And we see, oh, there's something else. There's something else that I need to that I need to get fixed. But a lot of times, we'll start, if you can turn these stage lights off one more time. We'll turn back and it gets darker. Why? Because we're not getting as close to the Lord anymore. What you said something in Sunday school. You said, see, some of you about the trees. He cut some trees down and the next day some of the trees' leaves were dead. But some of the other trees, they still had a little bit of life in them. They wasn't all the way dead. So we'll turn and we'll come back to this spot and go, you know what? Most of my life is clean. Hey, listen, this is the sanctification process, by the way. Y'all have heard that word, I'm sure. This is being set apart. This is being cleaned up after you get saved. But we'll cut this light off over here and use this as an excuse. You know what? Most of my life's good, but I can't let go of this. And it's a crutch that we'll walk around with. It's an excuse that we'll walk around with. And we'll say, I'm pretty good, but I kind of like my beer. You say, why are you on that? I don't know. It's just what he's bringing to my mind. I'm pretty good, but I just kind of like my music over here. I'm pretty good, but I just kind of like my friends over here. And I can't cut it off. What is this? This is your weakness. This is your flesh. After you get saved is when the flesh shows up. Thank you. You can cut the lights back on. It's a fight for the rest of your life. We went over to Colquitt County. That's probably a cuss word here in this church. Is the mic on? I'm sorry. But we went over to Colquitt County this past year, and Colquitt was pretty good. I don't know if y'all watched any ball. When Lowndes came over to our place, not many people came, so I don't know if y'all went and watched them at all this year or not. But when we went to Colquitt, they scored, and they scored a lot. And every time they score, their lights would just start flickering. Y'all seen that before? You know, all the Georgia's got all that, and Alabama's got all that now, and what, I don't know if Lowndes or Valdosta has that yet, but that's that, that's what happened. And I thought about, that's the fight of our life right there. The light just coming in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Hey, listen, the tactics of the fight is to attack your weakness. So know your weakness and guard them like your life depends on it. Because it does. Truth number one is the timing of the fight. Truth number two is the tactics of the fight. Truth number three is the team of the fight. Let's look at the team. There's a when you have a team, you got a roster. And in the roster here in Exodus chapter number 17, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So we see Moses, Joshua, we see the men, and we see Aaron and Hur. This is the roster on the team. What was their role on the team? We say they all had a role to play. Moses was the leader. Moses was the leader of the whole group. Moses was the intercessor. He said, "I'm going to go up on the hill with the rod of God, and I'm going to seek the Lord's face while you fight." Joshua, he was the general of the army. You had your men there that were the fighters. You had Aaron and Hur there that was were the helpers of Moses. And what was the reason behind this? They all had a job to do, and if they didn't do it, then they would have lost the battle against Amalek. When you got a team, when you got a football team, you got a head coach, you got coordinators, you got assistant coaches, you got starters that start on Friday night, but then you got them guys that sit on the bench that run scout team all week long. They all got a role to play in winning the game. Hey, listen, at church, you got a pastor who's the leader. You may have an assistant pastor. You may have a music minister. You may have helpers in the church, Sunday school teachers and deacons. You got support staff in the church. Hey, you've got a roster. They all got a role to play. I mean, how could the whole staff of Calvary Baptist Church go all the way to Israel and be over there for 10 days, but yet Calvary Baptist Church still goes on? Amen. Because you got helpers that stand in the gap. You got roster people that say, "Hey, look, I'm going to do my role. This is my part on the team. I'm going to stand here, and we're going to have church on Sunday morning." And he has trust that he's got people there. Maybe you've got a role here in this church, but you don't want to play that role. So you're sitting over here on the bench pouting because you want to have that role that somebody else has. Now what I saw was everybody smiling and happy and clapping and singing, but I guarantee somebody on the inside was mad that I didn't get to sing this morning. Or somebody was mad that he left Brother Jesse in charge this morning. Or Brother Jesse was mad that he left him in charge this morning. I don't know. Hey, listen, there's a roster here. And there's a role for everybody to play. Where do you fit in on the team? You may say, "It's not my fight. I'm not in a fight. And it's not," have you ever heard this? "It's not my fight to fight, so I'm going to stay out of it." Wrong. You got to, hey, if it's in your church, you got a role. Maybe your role is to be that person on the sideline praying for them as they go through the fight. Maybe your role is to help hold their hands up while they go through the fight. If you don't serve in your role, it could cause someone to lose the fight of their life. So what's your role this morning on the team? We got the timing of the fight, the tactics of the fight. We got the team of the fight. Number four, we got the triumph in the fight. If you read down in verse 11, Exodus 17, verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and on one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. See, there was a turning point here in the fight. Amalek attacked the weakest part of the children of Israel. And Moses told Joshua, say, hey, we got to go fight, man. We can't run. We got to go fight. So Joshua chose men and went and fight. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, they went up on top of the mountain. And he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray for them. We're going to hold up our hands. We're going to hold up the rod of God and so God can help us. And when he got tired, the Amalek started to prevail. But then when he'd hold his hands back up, Israel would begin to prevail. But he got real tired, so they rolled a stone that he sat on. And old Aaron stood on this side, and he held up his left hand. And Hur, I don't know if it was his left hand or not, but Hur stood on this side, and he held up his right hand. And they held them up until the going down of the sun, and Israel prevailed. The triumph in the fight. What were the tools that were used in this? We see intercessory prayer. He prayed as they fought. We see the sword. The Bible says in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That word discomfited means weakened. You say, how in the world does that make sense to me? The sword is the picture of this Bible. Hey, listen, if you want to, you're going to have to fight your flesh. And the only way to fight it is somebody's got to be praying for you. And you better pick up this sword and you better open it up. And it'll help you weaken the flesh. There's your tools in the fight. The tools to help you triumph in the fight. These two tools, prayer and the Bible, are the two most powerful yet underutilized tools of a Christian. I'm going to say that again. The two tools of prayer could be intercessory prayer. Somebody else praying for you and that Bible are the two most powerful things, the two most powerful tools in your life as a Christian. Yet, it's the most underutilized tools that we use as Christians. We won't use it. You go through a hard time. When you start going through a hard time, it is hard to pick up your Bible and to read it. Amen? Amen. Why? Because the devil don't want you to read it. It's hard for you to get up in the morning and say a prayer for somebody else. Why? Because he don't want you to do that. It's hard. We just went through a trial in our church. I go to Bible Baptist Church in Brunswick, Georgia. In August of this past year, our pastor had a heart attack on Sunday afternoon. He went to lay down and take a nap, and he said he felt like his left arm was about to blow off the side of his body. So he made his decision. Tomorrow, I'm going to go to the doctor. Does that sound like him, KK? So he comes to church Sunday night and preaches after having a heart attack. He goes to the doctor the next day. They rush him to Jacksonville. He has a quadruple bypass surgery. Repaired a valve, something else. He was out of church for 2 or 3 months. If people didn't step in and play their role, what would have happened to our church? But they stepped in. And it was time for us. He was going through the fight of his life. It was time for us to pray for him. See, he had been praying for us for 45 years. Now it was our turn to pray for him. What about your situation? Some of you going through the fight of your life. Some of you know that somebody else is going through the fight of their life. They're about to lose their marriage. They're about to lose their job. They're about to leave church. If you don't pray for them, you may cost them their life. We will not win the fight of our life with this flesh if we don't have people praying for us and if we don't consistently stay in the Word to fight off the devil and his tactics. So we've looked at four truths. We've looked at the timing of the fight. We looked at the tactics of the fight. We looked at the team of the fight. We looked at the triumph of the fight. And lastly, I want to look at the truth in the fight. The truth. What's the truth? What's the final truth of the fight? Hey, we're winners. The Bible says in verse 15, he says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. If your Bible doesn't tell you what Jehovah Nissi means, write this down in your Bible or in your notebook if you don't like to write in your Bible. It means this: the Lord, my banner. The Lord, my banner. We are winners in this Christian life, and we ought to raise our banner proudly that we're winners. Hey, you win a state championship, guess what's going up? A banner. And if it don't go up fast enough, we start barking. And we start going, we want that banner. Hey, we're champs, and when you raise that banner, guess what everybody else is going to do? Start to attack you. Because they want to beat the champs. Hey, you're a winner in this Christian life. You ought to raise your banner proudly, but get ready, because when you raise that banner, here comes the flesh. So we see the winners. We're winners in the fight. That's the truth. But then he gives us a warning. Look in verse number 16. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You're going to have war with your flesh for the rest of your life.
That's right.
It will not be totally eradicated until you go to glory.
Amen.
Doesn't mean that you're lost and on your way to hell. It just means that you're still going to battle your flesh for the rest of your life. You remember King Saul? Israel wanted a king.
Amen.
God chose Saul. He told Saul, I want you to go and destroy who? The Amalekites. Don't save anything. What did Saul do? He saved the best of the cattle and the king of the Amalekites. God took his hand and he removed it off of Saul. Hey, listen. If you want God to use you, when he tells you to destroy something in your life, the flesh that you're struggling with in your life, you better do it. Because he may just take his hand off you. Doesn't mean you're lost.
That's right.
It just means he may not be using you like he wanted to use you anymore.
That's right.
It's the warning. What's the warning? It's the fight of your life. Now, I don't know what you're going through this morning. But I do know this, that if you're saved by grace, through faith, the devil is going to attack you at your weakest point. The flesh is going to fight you this morning. And you are in the fight of your life. Galatians 5 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would." Hey, this fight's going to come after you get saved. This fight is going to attack you at your weakest point. We better be linked up on a good team like the local New Testament church. And the only way to win this fight is through prayer and the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, you're either in a fight, coming out of a fight, or you're about to go in a fight. If I could get somebody to come play this piano softly as we close this morning. You may say, I don't understand anything you're talking about this morning. That may mean that you're still in Exodus chapter number 1 through 12. You're still over here and you're still living in bondage. You're still lost and on your way to hell. And you hadn't been removed. You hadn't been set free from that bondage of sin. I don't know what you're going through this morning. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if somebody's never taken a Bible and shown you how to be saved, we'd like to do that this morning. There's men all over this room that would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know without a doubt where you can spend eternity. You say, well, I know I'm saved, but there's just some things that I'm struggling with. Hey, he sent me to tell you, it's the fight of your life. And you better fight. You better fight like your life depends on it. Because it does. It's going to attack you at your weakest point. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. You say, Brother Derek, I don't know that if I died today where I'd spend eternity. But I do know that I do not want to go to hell. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? I just don't know where I'd spend eternity this morning. Anybody in the room, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. But I sure would like to know how to go to heaven. I'd like to know without a shadow of a doubt. Is that anybody? Raise your hand this morning just so I can pray for you. You say, Brother Derek, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. But man, this flesh is eating me up. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to get up out of your seat and come down to this altar and ask him just to help you this morning. Lord, help me fight this fight that I'm going to fight the rest of my life. I got to pray every day that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I got to fight every day. I got people praying for me every day. Maybe you know somebody that's going through a fight in their life that you need to come down here and you need to pray for them this morning. I'm going to pray, and after when I say amen, if you'll just get up and come down to this altar. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us in this invitation. Lord, there can't be a crowd this size and everybody be on their way to heaven. Lord, I know there's one in here that doesn't know you as their Savior. And I pray that they make that decision before it's everlasting too late. Lord, be with us through this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come? We're all in a fight. We all live in this flesh. And you're going to fight it for the rest of your life.